how do we get this, what this that it is? How do we get ourselves to stop being so uppity before God, as it were? How do we make ourselves realize our own spiritual poverty that we might inherit the kingdom in all its power and glory? And the answer, of course, is that we cannot. Don't you see? That's the whole point.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're taking a look at the Beatitudes in a series called Steps to Blessing. Step number 2 is recognize. And this is part 2 of our look at verse 3 in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. Thanks for joining us for our study today. Josh, it sounds a bit counterintuitive in that our goal is to talk about how to become poor while saying how worthwhile that pursuit is.
Yeah, well, before you can receive spiritual fullness, you need to recognize you need it. It's a necessary precondition.
All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. We'll review yesterday's material and then move into the new material for today. Here's Josh.
Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at the famous Sermon on the Mount from Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, and we're at verse 3, and it's the second in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and just these Beatitudes that we're doing together. So before we read this verse, let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be attentive and to be inspired and to hear your voice in Scripture as we read it and study it together. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 5, I'll start reading at verse 1 and we're just looking at verse 3. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does Jesus mean by blessing? A lot of people tend to think it means be happy. But that can't quite be right, can it? I mean, how can you say, look down at verse 4, if you can see that, or, well, I guess we've only got verse 3, I'll read it out to you. Verse 4, "Blessed are they who mourn," meaning happy are they who mourn, or happy are they who are sad. I mean, you know, that's very zen, isn't it? Very profound, happy are you who are sad. I mean, happy are you? It's not feeling happy, is it? You know, happy are you when people persecute you? You know, happy, you know? It's not happy as we tend to use it now. Maybe the word's changed over time, I don't know. It's not you're feeling really happy if you're mourning. You know, you're feeling really happy if you're sad. It means something else than that. What's going on here is that it's saying that this is the objective happiness. It may not feel happy, but here's why, Jesus says, it really is a happy thing. And what's so good about it is then followed up afterwards. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The state of this kind of mourning is blessed because it will lead to being comforted by God. See? So what does it mean? How can we put it? It means something more like, good on you, blessed. Good on you. It's a statement of approval. Yeah, it may feel tough, but that's where you need to be. Good on you. That's it. Perhaps not you are happy, but be happy. Because in this way, you will receive this. It's a commendation. Well done. A statement of a divine thumbs up. You're on the right track. Good on you. And what we're doing this evening is the very first of the Beatitudes. It's our second step to blessing. Last week we had listen. Jesus had gone up into the mountain. He's teaching authoritatively. We need to listen. Now we have step 2, recognize. In order to get the blessing that God has on offer, we need to recognize our need of it. Or to put it another way, you need to realize you're thirsty before you will drink. Recognize. You need to realize you're thirsty before you will drink. First, what poor in spirit does not mean, and it does not mean being materially poor. It says, poor in spirit, which is referring to attitude, not the size of your bank account. It does have relation to material acquisition, this category of poor, but it's about our attitude to money, not simply the money itself, what we have. So it doesn't mean that. The word poor, you see, had developed by then a sense of those who were particularly aware of their need for God. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles, Psalm 34, verse 6. Or from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also who is of a contrite and humble spirit. Or chapter 66, verse 2. To this man, God says, will I look, namely to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That's the kind of thing that was the background to this phrase here, the poor in spirit. So it doesn't mean just having less stuff. And so as we think like that, we'll begin to switch towards not so much what is it not, but what it is. What is it then, second? What does it mean to be poor in spirit and to get thereby the kingdom of heaven? What's this really about? And what it means is the very heart of the Christian gospel. What this first part of the teaching of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount shows us is that Jesus is not teaching here a set of rules, which if we keep, we'll be saved. He's not saying, keep these things and here is the law and you've got to do that. No, he begins by saying that the essential requirement to even being in the kingdom of heaven at all is a kind of spiritual poverty, a recognition of that. This is an emptying that you might be filled. It's a thirst that you might drink. It's a hunger that you might eat. It's about looking at ourselves before God. It's about realizing God's holiness and seeing ourselves in contrast to that. And this is not about in relation to each other. You know, there are all those techniques of self-advancement, aren't there? 22 different ways to get ahead, how to make friends and influence people, keeping it positive, talking up your game, getting ahead of the crowd, and all that kind of stuff that is intending to sort of make a statement of going forward in life or whatever it is. But this is saying we are to receive the blessing of being in the kingdom of heaven. And having the eternal life, then we need to be kind of straight with God himself directly about who we really are and what we really need in relation to him. We need to be humble before him. We need to recognize our lack of holiness, our moral poverty. It means we work hard to keep the gospel at the center, for that is where spiritual vitality emanates. It means we have this attitude deep inside that is not spiritual radical, spiritual independence, but spiritually poor, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We'll take some of the biblical examples of this. Gideon's response to the Lord's call. I am a man only of a small tribe and the least of that tribe, he said. Or David, who am I that you should come to me? That's it. The youngest, the recognition of it. We see little bits of it there, don't you? This spirit that Jesus is talking about. Or Isaiah, when he saw the vision of the God of holiness, I am a man of unclean lips. There needs to be this profound realization of, let me put it strongly, of spiritual failure inside. Surely that's what Jesus means. This almost kind of echo in the soul, as if there is nothing there. It reverberates. It's empty. And we look around the walls and they're bare. And the cupboards are bare. The closets. And the spiritual bank account is empty. And that is what will finally make us look up to the sky. To the high and holy, when we realize we are low and contrite in heart and trembling at God's word. And that is what gives the church the power to turn the world upside down, as the New Testament church was described as doing, to fill a city with the vision of the beauty of God. No one comes to church to see us, you know. They come to see him. And it's of him that we must be filled. And the beginning of that is to realize that we are a people of unclean lips. It comes out of the spiritual poverty. Or when Peter met Christ. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, he said. That's it again, the spiritual poverty. That didn't stop Peter being an upfront, go-for-it, first-over-the-barricade kind of guy. That didn't change. He didn't become kind of Uriah Heep, did he? You know, I'm such a humble man, fit for the falsely modest. That must have been a challenge to Paul, with all his gifts, to realize how weak he was before God. But he too, Paul, had this spiritual poverty, I think, calling himself the chief of sinners. He was dynamic and brilliant and powerful in personality. Of course, Paul was, but he knew that before God he was dust and ashes and so empty. He was then filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we see it most of all in Christ, don't we? He becomes a man. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He said of himself, amazingly, he could do nothing of himself, fathoming the mystery of the God-man incarnation. And showing us what it means to be utterly dependent upon God in attitude and spirit, being poor in spirit. We see it in the Lord's prayers. Hours in prayer, modeling for us this dependence upon God. That's what we need. That's what it means.
What it's not, what it is, and most importantly, up next, how do I get it? We'll do that in just a moment, but we wanted to take a quick pause to let you know that towards the end of the program, we'll tell you how you can connect with us, get a fantastic book that we're currently offering, a great addition to your devotional library, and help us continue this ministry. That's all coming up towards the end of the program. Right now, though, back into the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, here's Josh.
What if it's not groveling fake humility, if it's not material possessions, but a pious poverty of spirit, if it's this reliance upon God, and it leads to such a wonderful thing, this possession of the kingdom of heaven in all its power to redeem and rescue, to have mercy and shine forth grace, if that's what it is, not, and that is what it is, then of course the next question, and the most important of all, is, as we conclude, third, how do we get it? How do we attain this poverty of spirit? Sounds good. I'd like that. How do I get there? Do I get there by force? That doesn't seem very likely, does it? Do we morally beat ourselves down, crying out, "We are not worthy, we are not worthy"? Is that what it means to be a real biblical Christian, a good Reformation Protestant, sort of dour and defeated? Well, we've seen it's not that, haven't we? But how do we get this? What this that it is? How do we get ourselves to stop being so uppity before God, as it were? How do we make ourselves realize our own spiritual poverty that we might inherit the kingdom in all its power and glory? And the answer, of course, is that we cannot. Don't you see? That's the whole point. The only way to get this is to actually, as it were, stare at God. And in contrast, let our emptiness be revealed that we might then be filled with God in return. Where does the blessing come from, you see? Blessed, where does that blessing come from? This is not an inner emotional state. It's a question of being face to face with God. He is the one who pronounces blessed, doesn't he? Jesus is saying, blessed. Jesus is pronouncing this blessing. That's where it comes from. You know, sometimes people will say, when they gather around the meal table, who's going to say the blessing? And there's nothing wrong with that at all, of course, but, you know, before they eat the food and all that. But really, if you say, who's going to bless the food? If you're really going to say, who's going to bless the food? To actually bless the food would be more like saying, well done, you know, you've done a great job, food. You're all laid out nicely, and soon you're going to fulfill your purpose and be consumed, you know. Bless the food. Bless it. That's what blessing means, to exhibit and show that really this is the best place to be for what's being blessed. Now, we don't use it like that. There's nothing wrong with saying bless the food, that's fine, whatever. But that's what it is. And you see, when we say blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, behind that, you see, is the voice that speaks the blessing. The Master, Jesus himself. And it's in relation to him and face to face with him that we will find the blessing. We will see this blessing. You know, if you've never felt poverty of spirit, then I hesitate to say it, but I'm sure it can only be because you've never really encountered God. Surely that must be the case. Some of the great hymns are very clear about this. Isaac Watts puts it like this: "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote the sacred head for such a worm as I?" I heard of someone say, you'd never say you were a miserable worm in a job interview. Well, of course not. But this is not about relationship with each other. Yes, you may be a better person than me. You probably are. It's not hard, you know, honestly, right? You may be nicer than me. Yeah? You may feel you're better than a lot of Christians, you know, and have a more acute social conscience or whatever it is, right? But this is about our relation to God. In contrast to my Savior and my Sovereign who died, my only possible feeling is one of wonder and astonishment that he would die for such a worm as I. And out of that place, comes all the blessing, all the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that we get that when we're looking at him who pronounces the blessing. He's speaking. I was 13 years old and had just become a Christian. And for some reason or other that I now forget, I had been asked to give a talk in the school chapel in front of 500 of my eminently senior peers. It was a school that went up to 18, you see. All of these eminently senior peers, all of whom enjoyed going to school chapel about as much as a mountain climber living in Holland. Anyway, there I was beforehand, a mere spotty 13. And in the vestry, all I could do was pray these words over and over again: "Lord, please take away my nerves." I mean, literally, that is all I said. Time came, the bell sounded. I paraded from the back forward, and as was the habit at the time, all 500 immediately stood to their feet, towering above me in my junior adolescence. I was terrified. Suddenly, one of the older boys in front of me decided it would be funny to trip me in front of everyone. So as I was walking around to the pulpit, you know, one of those pulpits so high you need an oxygen tank when you get there to keep on breathing, he stuck his foot out to trip me up. And I tumbled a little bit and managed to gather myself and kept walking. I was really frustrated with that. And I just kind of stumped to the top of the pulpit, now not even noticing my nerves for feeling kind of about it. And I glared over the pulpit and said, "Sit down," and everyone did. And a preacher was born. I told them we were all sinners and we all needed to repent. Over and over again for about 5 minutes. One emotion was taken over by another. One sense by a more powerful sense. And you see, the only way to get this poverty of spirit is really to grasp a connection, a sense of God himself in Christ. It's not about being a wimp. It's about living in the fear of God. It's about being empty that you might be filled. It's about realizing that you're thirsty so you can go to the well of living water. One time later in my life, when I was on the mission field, I was taking a day off and I was really exhausted at the time. It had been a pretty grueling few months, and I decided I would go for a walk through the old town in that city, a little bit dangerous at the time as the Civil War had recently ceased, and making my way, and it was a kind of dangerous part of town actually, the old town there, and I was making my way to the top of the ancient castle in the hill there, and that's what I wanted to do for my day off, and so I did. And I was walking by myself, kind of recharging and trying to get some quiet with God and commune with him and all that kind of thing, kind of soaking in this pause in my life at the moment with the Lord, when someone came up to me and told me that I had to hand over to him all my money or he was going to shoot me dead. He obviously thought my Russian wasn't up to much, and so he kind of accompanied it with sort of obvious, rather grotesque international symbols. You know, he went, "Bang, bang, pani maish," you know. You know, "Do you understand? Bang, bang." And I did. But I just couldn't be bothered. That's the only way I can explain my response inside at the moment. I just couldn't be bothered. My overwhelming feeling at that moment was just that. It was, literally, my day off. Right? And I was trying to get some time with God. And who did he think he was trying to disturb me from getting some time with my Lord, my precious few moments? And so I just turned my back on him and walked off, trying to find somewhere else to get alone. And it was only about 2 hours later I realized what I'd done. It gives us sort of freedom, doesn't it? Boldness. A sense of authority in the kingdom of heaven under the reign of the King. Like Martin Luther, who at the hottest part of the Reformation was in danger of assassination, actually. And a man came up to him with a pistol in his sleeve, a gun in his sleeve, and said, "Why do you thus walk alone?" And Luther replied, "I am on the side of God, and he is my shield and defender." And the man let him be, wouldn't you? It's not groveling. It's not material. It is the second step to blessing, to inheriting the very kingdom of heaven. And it is recognizing your need of filling with God, of coming to him with those empty hands, that God might fill you up. Who is it that God esteems? He who is humble. He who is poor, also translated. Contrite in spirit. And trembles at his word. May that be us.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Fantastic story from the boarding school there. And a preacher was born.
Yeah.
It's interesting that you have such a vivid memory of one of your first preaching moments as being one of adversity and challenge.
Yeah.
But doesn't that kind of align with the theme of this session, that richness comes from recognizing our need to be filled with God?
You know, I never really thought about it that way, Todd, but I suppose it is connected, isn't it? Yeah.
Paul seems to be an example of that, too, where
strength and weakness.
Right. Weakness brings about the recognized need to be filled with God. And there's so many other ministers. Johnny Erickson Tada comes to mind, and, you know, the ministry that she has had.
We think it's out of our strength that we use, but it's not really, is it? It's out of our weakness so often.
Yeah. Fantastic. Good, good, good. If you'd like to listen to the first part of this, if you missed it, that's available on our website, GodCenteredLife.org. Other resources there. We'd love for you to take advantage of that. Well, we're getting ready to wrap up the month of November here. And in the process, that means we're going to wrap up our offer of this fantastic book. So here's an illustration comparing union to communion. You got two sons. Jack makes breakfast with his father every day. They chat for half an hour while they eat it. Meanwhile, Jack's older brother, Phil, is embarrassed by his father. He stays in his room. He's blasting his music. On the rare occasion that Phil communicates with his dad, it normally takes the form of dismissive grunts. Now, how many sons does the father have? Well, yes, two. But only Jack enjoys being a son. Only Jack experiences a good relationship with his father. That's communion. Somewhat like Jack and Phil, our status as God's children, it's a gift. We can't do anything to improve on it. That's union. But how much we enjoy that communion does depend on what we do. Tim Chester is a pastor from the UK, and he's written this fantastic book called Enjoying God, Experiencing the Power and Love of God in Everyday Life. Your last opportunity to pick up that book. If you've been thinking about it, now's the time. We're going to switch gears tomorrow. You can go by our website, GodCenteredLife.org. Click on the Donate tab, a gift of any amount, and we're going to send this book your way with our thanks. Enjoying God by Tim Chester. Our current offer here at The God-Centered Life, and your last opportunity to pick up that book. Next time we get together, you can be rich.
They have it then half right. Your best life now, it said, isn't it? But no, your best life then. There's a little word that they miss out here. Will.
We'll continue our study of the Beatitudes when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, your last chance to pick up the Tim Chester book. And this is your warm invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.